We're completing Romans chapter 14 today, Lord willing. It's been a challenge, to say the least, to study God's Word at the depth that I have to preach and to understand what I'm talking about, a little bit anyway, because this is some really profound things in God's Word that Paul was instructed to write for our encouragement and our building up. I'll be reading Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. And if you can stand, please stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning. If you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Lord, there are some very, very difficult things to comprehend in this passage. And I know I probably missed some principles here, but Lord, the principles that you've laid on my heart, I pray that I'll be able to articulate them clearly, that your instruction will be clear to what you are desiring for us as we look at our freedoms in Christ. Thank you for loving us so much, freeing us from the burden of sin, the burden of the curse of the law. Thank you for your freedom, Lord, that you have given us. And I pray that we will use our freedom to glorify you and to share your love with others around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 1 through 8, we've talked about how we're saved by faith and faith alone, freed from the curse of the law, no longer bound to try to fulfill the law, because Christ did it for us. Christ fulfilled the expectations of the law that we could not do. He has done that for us. And beginning now in chapter 12, through 14 now, Paul is writing on what a life that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ is like. A living sacrifice that's transformed from the inside out. It's transformed from the inside out. And it works in every area of our life. It's a life of freedom. A life of freedom. Now, so what is this freedom we're talking about? What is this liberty, this Christian liberty that Paul is speaking of in this passage? What is it referring to? Well, let's start with what it's not referring to, then we'll move a little bit into what it is referring to. We're not talking about moral issues of committing adultery, murder, anger out of control. What are some other things that would be those moral things like drunkenness, stealing, gossip, slander? We're not talking about those moral issues that are the scripture forbids. It's very clear. It says, do not do these things. It's against the character of God. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about more the ceremonial things that were in the law that the Israelites were commanded to do. And it goes even into cultural issues that might be in our surroundings, like eating meat or eating certain meats and not eating certain meats, drinking alcohol, certain religious holidays, dancing, entertainment choices. Those are the things we're talking about here, the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ to participate in certain activities or not. Scripture isn't very clear on it, doesn't say do not do this, so that it gives us a freedom to work in these areas. I collect old books that especially have to do with culture and old youth topics and things, and I got some books from the 1940s. this one here is Hell Over Hollywood, the truth about movies. This is 1940s, give or take. This one is The Heritage of Hell, the Modern Dance. Okay? In the 1940, all right? And here's one. This is one of my favorites. The Christian and Amusements. It answers the three crucial questions of the Christian culture at that time. Is dancing sinful? Is card playing wrong? Is theater going harmful? My mother would say, yes, yes, yes. I don't know what she's saying now in heaven. I don't know what she, but she, card playing was, nah. Now, toward the end of her life, we got her playing cards and things like that, but never saw her dance. No, 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 no. Theater going, I don't think, I'll take that back. We did take her to a movie once. I remember that when she was in her last 5-10 years of her life. We did take her to it. But there were things in the church that they said, no, 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 you don't, this is evil. Don't participate. Well, I can say that I grew up dancing was wrong. It was, we just didn't do it. We didn't go to the dances. So therefore, I didn't learn how to dance. But over my life, I realized that what's this saying in the Psalms here when it says, dance to the Lord, sing a new song. What's wrong with this dancing thing? Well, I grew to understand that there is freedom in Christ to dance. I hope I'm not offending somebody. That's not my goal here, is to offend anyone. I can't say that I dance a lot, and you can be thankful for that, because that's not something, I'm not good. I'm not good at that, all right? Okay. It's something that I've progressed to understand, that dancing in itself is not evil. Now, does that mean that since I have the freedom in Christ to dance, that I can dance any way that I want to, anytime, any? Now, there's some dances that, you don't want me doing, for sure. I remember, Kayla, I remember the one break, I was break dancing, wasn't I, in Mexico? Didn't I? Remember that? And it turned out to be a break pants. I ripped them all the way up. Anyway,
So dancing for me, not really my thing, but in Christ, I know that he instructs us, it's an expression of joy to dance. Appropriately for the right things is a good thing. Now, it can be used for evil, obviously. We know that. Every one of you know that. That there's some things that just aren't appropriate. And maybe that's what they're talking about in these books. I don't know. I haven't read them thoroughly. But movies was another thing. Don't go to... We finally got to go to a Christian movie. Time to Run was my first movie. Or The Hiding Place. One of those two were the first movies that I went to in the theater, and my mom really had a cow just letting us do that. But there was nothing in itself of going, the movies are not evil in themselves, but there is definitely some movies that are not appropriate to attend, correct? Would you agree with that? Sure, anything that promotes, you know, pornography or immoral activity, I mean, that pretty much does away with most movies. But anyway, there are some good movies out there. And our freedom in Christ allows us to do that. But where do these freedoms become a problem? That's what Paul is addressing in this passage. Paul is addressing the matters of conscience, areas where the word does not specifically address. And these are areas that followers of Christ have freedom to choose to participate in an activity or not. And that's what he is addressing, those what we have become known are called gray areas. A lot of gray areas when I was growing up. A lot less gray areas. It's more defined in my mind anymore. After reading this and studying this, it becomes clearer what God wants for us. It's not about Sabbath keeping, not going to movies, not card playing, not theater going. It's not about that. It's about what Christ is doing in our hearts. It's about a life of goodness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit, living a life led by the Holy Spirit. It's not what we eat that makes us holy or set apart. It's what goes in and goes on in our hearts as the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. That's what matters. This newfound freedom that Christ has given us, this newfound freedom comes with responsibilities. Let's look at the first point there in our outline. When liberty becomes sin, Romans 14, 13 through 19, verse 13. Let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. When liberty becomes sin is when it is a stumbling block to someone else in their spiritual life. We should live in such a way as to not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right for me to do it because other people are watching me. And in their faith journey, they may not be strong enough to deal with the things that I can deal with maybe at this point. When it becomes a stumbling block for others, it becomes sin. Strong in the faith. I mean, the strength and weak thing, I want to get this straight, first of all. Every one of us has weaknesses. I have weaknesses, you have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We all have something that we need to guard ourselves in. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful to not fall. There's a warning there. Every one of us is susceptible to temptation. Galatians 6, 1, it says, it instructs
brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly are stronger, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Then he follows it with this warning, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Every one of us has a tendency to stumble. But Paul is addressing the stronger in the faith to say, be careful so that you don't use your freedoms in a way that causes somebody to stumble and trip in their spiritual walk. We can get so arrogant and smug about our position in Christ that we begin to think selfishly instead of being concerned about our fellow believers, those who are looking up to us as an example. And some new believer that might have come in and just got freed from the captivity of some sin. As a young believer, that person needs to run from the sight of those things. They need to make a clean break from anything that triggers going back to the addictions that they were once enslaved to. They need help. They need encouragement. And we are the ones that can be that help by not causing a stumbling block to those people. When liberty becomes sin. Liberty becomes sin when someone believes it is wrong. Now, it's for that person, but in verse 14, let's read that. I know and am convinced in all authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. We cannot impose our convictions on someone who believes something is wrong in these areas. We must show consideration for that person. Failing to be considerate of another person's convictions is sin. Just because I think it's okay, I cannot force another person to believe the same convictions I have on that issue. We need to be sensitive and show consideration for that person in their journey. Liberty becomes sin when it's not done in love, verse 15 and 16. And if another believer is distressed about what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. For then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. When what we do causes distress in another believer's life, we need to check it. We need to stop. And we need to analyze what we're doing. Don't ruin it for others. Don't ruin someone for whom Christ died. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, pretty bold statement. We can ruin someone for whom Christ has died by our simple freedom, abuse of our freedoms, our liberties, to do something that we know is okay in our mind, and we're settled in our own mind, we're convinced it's right to do, but it could ruin it for someone else. That is sin. Causing irreparable or tremendous spiritual damage to another's conscience or faith. That's what we're talking about when it says it's not done in love. We can ruin it for others. We can cause irreparable damage in their spiritual walk. Just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that we should do it, because it could damage another person's spiritual walk. Don't let something good be used to cause harm. Don't let something good hinder our witness for Christ. Don't be criticized. Don't be criticized for pulling the rug out from underneath a child that's just learning to walk. That's cruel. That's cruel. You wouldn't do that in real life. If you did, you need to be, well, you don't do that. That wouldn't be seen as love.
Don't be criticized for doing, using something good. A rug is good, but pulling it out from underneath the child that's learning how to walk is cruel and wrong. It's sin. This is kind of the pinnacle of this passage, this next verse in verse 17. Paul builds to this point. He says, the kingdom of God is what is at stake here. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is at stake. Here's a question I have for you and for me. Is the kingdom of God a priority in your life? Is the kingdom of God the top priority in your life, in my life? It's the kingdom of God that is at stake here. Is that a priority in our life? Or is it just one of those things that, you know, we'll give it one day a week or 1 hour a week or a little attention once in a while, but not really a priority in our life, in our lives. It's not a matter of what we eat or drink. It's about living a life of goodness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Goodness is living according to God's design for our lives. Doing what He created us to do and be. Peace is living in harmony with others. Freedom from disputes and fights among us. That's peace. And joy is a rejoicing and a joyful, a glad atmosphere. That's what the kind of life that we should be involved in. It's life in the Holy Spirit. His fruit being poured out of our lives, being grown in our lives. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." Don't let your freedom be used as an excuse to do evil. Liberty becomes sin when it causes disapproval, disunity, and destruction. Verse 18 through 19. Look at those verses. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. Others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. When our actions result in disrespect of people on the outside, we need to reconsider what our actions are doing. When our actions cause division in the body of Christ, we need to analyze if our actions are appropriate. When our actions don't build other people up, something's wrong with the picture. We need to build each other up with our freedoms. Paul says, aim for harmony and building each other up. The term really means chase after. Chase after harmony. With an intent to actually catch it. So our goal should be to live in harmony with each other. Forget the political differences. Forget these gray areas that come up so often. And stop judging one another and live in harmony in these areas. Our actions should result in approval of one another. Our actions should bring us together in harmony. Our actions should build each other up. Food is not more important than my peace with you. Food should not be a higher priority than peaceful relationships among each other here. Stomach health is not more important than the health of our church community. I'm sorry, it's not. Paul encourages us to join in the construction projects that the Holy Spirit is involved in around us. Look around you, see where the Holy Spirit is working in another person's life, and encourage them along. Build them up in that process. Join with the Holy Spirit as He continues the construction project in people around you. Paul goes on, and it's kind of a repeat. Paul wants us to get this point. He wants us to understand what it means to live in liberty and live responsibly in our freedom. He goes on in verses 20 through 23. When liberty becomes sin, it's a repeat. He just says it in a little bit different words. Liberty becomes sin when it tears apart the work of God. Verse 20. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is not wrong to eat, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Don't tear apart the work of God. God is working in the hearts of people, and it's easy to forget that and to be negligent in our actions. We begin to act arrogantly about our freedoms, and it doesn't matter what we do because we know we're free to do it now. But that freedom can destroy the work that God is doing in another believer's life. When it tears up the work of God, it becomes sin. And again, he says, when it's a stumbling block, when our freedoms cause somebody to stumble, it's sin. It's better to set aside our freedoms. Set aside our freedoms to do something than to cause someone to fall back into sin. It's like coming alongside a toddler learning to walk, like I said earlier, and maybe just throwing some soapy water in front of them, see if they'll fall down. That's not kind. That's not acting in love. That's not what we're supposed to do in the spiritual world. When we see a younger believer that's beginning to walk, beginning to experience this freedom in Christ, and we abuse our freedoms in an area that they're not comfortable with yet. In Acts chapter 15, the Jewish believers, this is a little bit different context in this church, in the early church in Acts, the Jewish believers were offended at the Gentile believers that were coming in, and they were used to eating all kinds of meat. That's what their idol worship, they specialized in meat sacrifices, and they did some pretty good barbecues. So they were used to eating these meat. They enjoyed these different kinds of meat. And the Jews come out of a pretty strict law-abiding culture that said, you don't eat pork for sure. You don't eat anything that's offered to idols, for sure. So there became a division in the church. So the apostles came together and they began to discuss the offenses that the Jewish people were having when they saw these people coming in eating all kinds of meat that was unclean to them. It bothered them. And it started causing a big division in the church. According to the Jewish believers, the Gentiles were coming in. Their lives weren't changed at all. They were following Christ, yes, but they were no different than what they were before. They were eating the same meats, meeting on different holidays. They were doing all these different things that caused offense to the Jewish believers. So the apostles came together and they drew up a compromise of some of the things that would help bring the two groups together. So in essence, they devised some convictions. They wrote up some convictions to promote unity in this church setting. When it becomes a stumbling block to others, we need to check our freedom. We need to set it aside to help develop the younger believer, the one that's new in the faith. Liberty becomes sin when it causes guilt and doubt in another person's life, or in your own life, I should say. Verse 22 and 23. I'll just start with verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat or something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, then you are sinning. If we do something that we're convinced, if we do something that against what we're convinced that we should do, it becomes a contradiction. It becomes a sin. A clear conscience is priceless in the Christian walk. Just a note on convictions. Our convictions must be grounded in the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. Then and only then should our conscience be our guide. Some convictions, they change over time. Paul, he was convinced that he was doing right when he was murdering Christians. His convictions were solid, he thought, until he was confronted with the grace of God. And his convictions changed drastically. Peter was convinced that he could not eat unclean foods or even associate with unclean people. And Peter was called to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Jesus had to correct Peter's convictions. We should study God's Word to develop our convictions. Don't go by our feelings or by what our heart feels. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Make your convictions established on the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit can guide you through these gray areas as you seek to know what is right and wrong in your life in these situations. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble." We have a responsibility with our freedoms, to use them to build others up rather than tear them down. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." We need to develop our own convictions because we have weaknesses. I have weaknesses myself, so I have set convictions that I will not do certain things because I know if I go into those situations, I'm going to stumble and fall. And when I violate my convictions, I sin. It's as simple as that. You have convictions as well. You need to establish convictions to protect your areas of weakness, especially. Every one of us has weaknesses. Whether it's gossip, whether it's pornography, whether it's drinking, whatever your weakness is, you need to set convictions and live according to those convictions. When you violate those convictions, you sin. This is pretty profound stuff, and I know it's, I may not be communicating it very clearly, but to me this has been profound for me. My convictions have changed over time, just like in the area of dancing. Not that I do it a lot. I don't. I found myself dancing a little bit one day in my study when I had a victory in some area or whatever it was. I was pretty excited that this had happened. Thank God. And I was kind of dancing. You wouldn't have called it a dance. I'm sure you would have called it creative movement or something like that. But convictions change, and we need to study God's Word and develop these convictions
so that the Holy Spirit can guide us in these areas, and that we're protecting our own areas of weakness in our own lives. And when we do that, others will see our example as well, and they won't be offended if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and directing in our own lives. Romans 14, verse 17 to 19. I want to read that again, because that's really the climax of what Paul is saying in this passage. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Jesus was telling his disciples, they were wanting to know who is the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, he brought the little children and he showed them. He says, unless you become like these little children, you won't see the kingdom of God. And they're the greatest in the kingdom. And woe to that person who causes one of these children to stumble. He said to his disciples, he said, temptations are inevitable. Woe to the world. The world is going to be judged because of the temptations that it's caused in people's lives. Temptations are inevitable, but woe to that person who does the tempting. So if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both your hands and your feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, this is pretty strong words and hyperbole speaking. He's not saying that you literally do this, although I suppose literally that is true. But he's not, don't do that. But he's making a point. He's trying to let you know that causing another person to stumble, or something causes you to stumble, do something drastic. Correct whatever is going on in your life immediately, or you'll suffer the consequences. I just pray that as you study this word, these words here for yourself, that the Spirit will guide your hearts and minds into what this is saying here. Many of us grew up in some very legalistic environments where there is not freedom to do anything. Then when we came to Christ, it's like this newfound freedom. We could do anything we wanted. But Paul is saying here, this freedom is to be used for the kingdom of God, not for selfish pleasure. Our freedoms were given. Our freedom from the law was given so that we could live the life that God has created us to live. May God bless as you study His Word and apply it. There's so many powerful principles in this passage. I just pray that the Lord will convict your heart as He convicted mine, and live accordingly.